All right, good evening. Ooh, how many are tired right now? They must be, I'm telling you. It's good to see you all. Again, good to be back. Always good to be here. Thank the Lord for your church. Thank the Lord for your preacher. And I always appreciate the opportunity to come back and spend a little time with you all. And as I said this morning, your preacher is one of my closest friends in the ministry, and I thank God for him and for his impact in my life. And again, pray for my wife as she has surgery on Wednesday. I appreciate, covet your prayers for that, and that everything will go well there. You know, I was really wrestling over a couple messages today, and I told preacher that. I said, man, I just don't know what I'm going to do. But I think the Lord gave me pretty clear direction just sitting here listening to these kids tonight. Sometimes I wonder if our kids have any hope. And not because of them, but because of us. Amen. Man, when they're singing out there so loud, I want to live my life for him. Are we helping them? Or are we hindering them? I want to take a look at an individual in Scripture, if you would. A person that, very famous person in Scripture. When I mention the name of the individual right away, we think a very negative connotation of this individual. And it's because of what happened in his life, and that individual is the man Lot. When we think of Lot, the first time he's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27 in the lineage. He's Abram's nephew. He's Haran's son. Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abram to leave, you can turn to Genesis 13 if you would. Genesis 12, when God calls Abram out to leave, we see that Lot goes with him, and they head toward Canaan, and of course then they go on down into Egypt, which is a big mistake that they made, that Abram made. But they're coming back out of Egypt there in chapter 13, and as we look back here in chapter 13, we see that their substance is great, and God allowed them to have this great substance. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Again, we know that when Abram went down to Egypt, made a huge mistake. He made it back out of Egypt, but Egypt never made it out of Lot. And Lot's life was changed and affected forever. Boy, we better remember the decisions that we make with those that are following behind us. But it says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, he already knew that, but he saw that. He lusted after it. He went toward it. We see that in Genesis chapter 14 that Lot's already moved his family into Sodom. And then we see that what happens after that is that he's taken captive by these kings that band together. And Abram, if it wasn't for Abram, he went to rescue him. But the crazy thing is he went right back to Sodom. And it had such a grip on his life. We think, what in the world is happening to Lot? Four chapters later in Genesis chapter 18, God's warning Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for its wickedness. And Abraham begins that pleading with God that if he would spare the city for 50 righteous. And then he whittled it on down to 40 and then down to 30, all the way down to 10 people. God, if there were just 10 righteous in the city, would you spare it for that? God said, if there's 10, I'll spare it for that. But as you and I know, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, if I can put it this way, gets out by the skin of his teeth. Well, I want you to turn back, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to remind you what the Word of God says here. We always think of all the negative about Lot's life, but I want you to remember what God says about him. Second Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And if we just look down at verse number 7, it says, or verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." This was a just man. "Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Here in these two verses, God tells us very clearly that Lot was a just and a righteous man. Now, I want to tell you something. I've had a lot of people say, "Yeah, well, that was only before he went there." That's not what he's talking about here. He said he was a just and a righteous man when he went in that city. And being in that city and being around those people is what caused it to happen in his life. I like to look up words and the definitions of it, and I noticed that word "vexed" there twice. It's used twice there. And when I looked it up, I found that there's two different definitions for the two word "vexed" there. The first time where it says that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, it means that he was, this is the definition, he was tired. He was wore down. He was afflicted. And he was oppressed. So the filthy conversation of the wicked, that means their filthy lifestyle, their filthy speaking and everything, it tired him. It wore him down. It afflicted him. It oppressed him. The second time that it says that he was vexed, it says vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That means, that word "vexed" there means that he was pained. He was tormented. He was tossed. He was tortured. And he was in distress. Now, I want to tell you something. If we can't see the similarity in what we're dealing with today in our world and in our country today, and if we as Christians can't face up to that, we're going to have a whole lot of problems even yet ahead of us. What do you mean? I'm saying that what's happened is if we're trying to live godly, if we're trying to live the kind of life that God expects us to live, living in and around the people that we're living in and around today, we're tired, we're wore down, we're afflicted, amen. I mean, we're beat up, we're pained, we're tormented, we're tortured and distressed because of the wicked place that we call America. Amen. America is no more than a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah today. Absolutely. And if we're trying to live for him and we're trying to be righteous and we're going to face this. What in the world happened to Lot? It's the same thing that's happening to a whole lot of God's people today. I see it happening all over the place. You say, "What do you mean?" I believe that what happened to Lot and what's happening to many of God's people is that we have become desensitized. We've become desensitized to how wicked this world really is. And we have become desensitized to the Holy Spirit trying to lead us the right way. It's a dangerous combination because it can cause just and righteous people to end up in the same position that Lot ended up with. I want to preach for a few moments on just this simple thought, desensitized. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments that we have to spend together. I pray that you would just challenge our hearts, Lord. I know, and listening to these children, God, I know they want to live for you. God, I pray that we would help them to be able to. I pray that our life would be the testimony that it ought to be. I pray that as just people in your sight because of Jesus Christ and that we would be trying to live righteous and that, God, you'd wake us up from where we have become desensitized, things that we have taken on in our life that we need to get rid of. Lord, would you please help us tonight, and we'll be very careful to give you the honor and the glory you alone deserve, for it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. I looked that word up. Now, desensitized is not a word that's in the Bible, but the action and what takes place is all throughout it. But I looked the word desensitized up, and it says simply this: having been made less sensitive. And that's exactly where we're at. We're so less sensitive to how evil and wicked the things of this world are. we have accepted things in this world that are evil and wicked. And we think just because the world's getting more wicked, more wicked, more wicked, we've moved right along with it. You've heard that illustration. And that's exactly what's happening. But I give you a crude illustration. But down at the camp, down in when I was working at Mount Salem, we built the big motel structure down there. And second or third year that I was there, and we had some young men that were working on staff with us, and Brother Walker was there, and I was up on the motel. They were cutting spindles, and I was putting them up on the motel. And all of a sudden, Brother Walker got on his. That was when we had those walkie-talkies, and he walkie-talkied over to me, and he said, "Brother Dan, hurry, get down here quick, please, hurry. Tommy's hurt really bad." And I'm like, "What the?" I jumped off the deck there and tore off down there to get down there to see what was going on. Well, when I got there, Brother Walker was standing over off to the side. Tommy, he's a pretty tough young man. He's a 17-year-old kid, really a muscular, muscle-bound kid, and he was sitting on the picnic table there, and he was just bent over, and I said, "Tommy, what's going on? What's happening?" He said, "Oh, I cut myself." I said, "What do you mean?" Well, he was cutting these spindles with a worm gear saw. Those of you that work in that, you know what a worm gear saw is, a pretty powerful saw. And it was a left-handed worm gear saw, and he was using it right-handed. And so the way that he was cutting against it from the right side, it kicked back on him. And they had taken the cover off. They didn't have the safety cover on it. So when it kicked back, it hit him right here in the leg. And from here to here, that circular saw went all the way down inside his leg here, all the way down to the bone. How it didn't hit the artery, I don't know. That femoral artery runs right down there. It did not hit that. As a matter of fact, there was very little blood to it because it's more flesh wound. But dealing with what I've dealt with in the fire department for 15 years, something like that, I took and I put it together, and we wrapped a pillow around it, and I tied it up. Brother Walker's over there puking by the canteen. And you say, how could you just, wade through that? I mean, because I've become desensitized to seeing all that continually all the time. Amen. But in the same manner, we have become desensitized to what's going on in and around us. How can I tell if I become desensitized? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. I just want to give you four or five quick thoughts out of this, and I'll be done. But and I hope that you know my spirit in this tonight. I love you people. I appreciate you. And I love all of God's people. And I want to be a help. And the Word of God has help for us if we'll take heed to it. And if we'll just be honest with the Lord. Amen. Genesis chapter 19 tells us the sad end of Lot's life. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we think, how in the world does a just and righteous man end up like this? Desensitized. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels at Sodom to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Now, I'm not going to get into great detail about this, but you and I know that this does not mean that they wanted to just get to know them. They wanted to do evil, wicked deeds with them. These were Sodomites. They wanted to perform their evil deeds on these men that had showed up there. Amen. Now notice what happens in the next two verses. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Are you kidding me? Brethren. This is a just and a righteous man. But he has become so desensitized, living in and around, being tired, being worn down, being, "You know what, brothers, don't do this. How in God's name do we call sodomites brothers? Amen. I'm going to tell you, it's become because we become desensitized. This is the first step that led to his path of desensitivity. Number one, he began to compromise on his stand for separation. When you're calling people brethren, you're calling yourself one another with them. God's word from cover to cover teaches separation from evil, from wicked. Amen. We're supposed to come out from... Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know this passage of Scripture, but it's so important that we practice it. It's, of course, in the New Testament, probably the most famous verse on separation. But again, separation is from cover to cover in the Scriptures. How do you get away from it? God's always wanted his people to be separate. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, in verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Boy, that King James is hard to understand. How simple can God's word be? Do not yoke up together with unbelievers. When you call an unbeliever, when you call somebody that's evil and wicked persuasion a brother, you're yoking up together with them. Amen. And it says, goes on to say, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. What are you saying? We're supposed to come out from among the world. We're not supposed to act like we're a part of it. Amen. You remember the story over in Jeremiah chapter number Jeremiah chapter 13, I believe it is. Look over there if you would, real quick. Jeremiah chapter 13. It's a story of the linen girdle. Now, this is what God said about his own people. Amen. He said this, and talking about them, he used a linen girdle as a visual to Jeremiah to talk about his people and what they had done. He says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. By the way, that's a man's garment. Amen. Anything that gathered up in the Bible was a man's garment. Amen. It was not a lady's garment. There's a difference in what we're supposed to wear according to God's word. Amen. He got this. He saw that God they had this girdle. It had a purpose. He put it on. The word of the Lord came unto thee a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. Euphrates is a river there. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days, the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. We could look to some passages in the New Testament, the Gospels, about the hidden treasure. We're his treasure. That God's people were his treasure. They're supposed to be hid in the earth to make an impact on the earth, not to become like it. Amen. We're supposed, I talked to the college and career this morning during the Sunday school. I reiterated again and again and again to them. We're to be salt and light. Amen. It goes on to say, then I went to Euphrates, that river, notice the next two words, and digged. Now, wait a minute. He hid it in a hole in the rock there. But now he has to dig for it. Well, common sense, it's by a river. Waters come, the river rises up, it goes down, erosion takes place. The earth covered the hole up. And then it says, and he took the girdle from the place whence I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, it was profitable for nothing. And he said, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. See, when we get covered up by this world, when we allow the world to just suppress us and cover us up and we get marred by it, we're profitable for nothing. And it goes on to say, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, it's got a purpose. So have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. Let me tell you something. God has put us in this world to be a name unto him, to be a praise unto him, to be a glory unto him as his children, not to become like this world, not to break down those walls of separation, but to maintain those things for his glory. Amen. When we begin to compromise our stand on separation, it's usually we become desensitized to what this world is around us. We could go to Ephesians chapter 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, we're commanded. Can I ask you, have you compromised your stand on separation tonight? Let's put it this way. Be honest tonight. Where do you allow yourself to go that 10 years ago you'd have never dreamed of letting yourself go to? What do you allow yourself to do that now that you would have never done 5, 6, 7 years ago? Preachers all over the country preach, and I'm sure they ask you, they ask me, what do you see as the major problem in the churches today that you're going to? I'm in 70-some churches a year. I always respond, the world. We're more and more like the world every day. Why? Because we become desensitized to it. Amen. I don't watch primetime television and all that stuff, but I can tell you about most all the new stuff that's coming out of Hollywood because I see it in the church. Amen. What are you saying? Where have we compromised? Where have we gotten soft? We're living in a day and age where God's people have gotten so soft on taking stands against abortion and homosexuality and all these other things. Where's the people that stand up and say, no, it's wrong. It's wrong. Hey, listen, like I told the young people today during that Sunday school hour about, listen, we got to love people, but we got to hate sin. Amen. You don't hate people and condemn people. You don't have the right to do that. But you need to hate the action, the sin. You hate that and love the people. Amen. Why? So that we can be a praise unto him, a name unto him, a glory unto him. It's not about you and I. It's all about him. Amen. And we've got to maintain those lines of separation. We've got to be careful about that. And I'm just going to say this tonight. I say it everywhere I go. Be so careful about non-denominational friendships. Amen. If there's anything that's affected good independent fundamental Baptist churches more than anything else, it's friendships with non-denominational crowd that convince the minds of people. I can't run that rabbit trail, but it's because we're not walking with God the way we're supposed to walk with God, because if we did, we'd know not to follow that pathway. Amen. But convince people, they convince good people to go off. And here's the sad reality. When you get convinced by them to go to their church or whatever, this always happens. Preacher, you know this happens. Within a year, you're out of that church. And you won't come back to an independent fundamental Baptist church. So you sit and do nothing. Amen. That's what happens. Why? Because we give into something that's wrong, we make a mistake, and we don't want to admit our wrong and step back. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying be careful, be careful. Where have we compromised our stand on separation? Here's one that hits most people. What do you allow yourself to watch today that you never watched 5, 6, 7 years? It was wrong, dead wrong. You preached against it. And now families sit down and watch things on television. We'll stand up and say, okay, we're against these things. We're against homosexuality. And we'll watch television shows that have it on it. They bring it into our home and show us. Amen. What are you saying? Where's the separation? I want to live for Jesus. I want to live my life for him. Are we helping them do that? Or are we hindering their walk, their life to be able to be what it's supposed to be? The first thing that happened in his compromise or his desensitivity was he compromised his stand for separation. Go back to there one more time to Genesis chapter 19. Notice what it says here again. The very next step. Very next verse. This one blows everybody away. Verse number 8. Behold now, after he's called them brethren, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Are you kidding me? You're going to take your two precious daughters, young precious daughters, pure daughters, and you're going to give them to these men to do whatever they want to do with them. Not in 1,000 lifetimes. No way. Well, how in the world did you get to a place like this, Lot? Because you became so desensitized. Hey, they're brethren. You know what? Just go ahead and take them. Now, this second one, a lot of people won't agree with this, but what happened here in this step of desensitivity was that, secondly, he gave his children up to the world. Now, you may sit here and say, well, you know, I don't have to worry about that one because that's something I would never do. Really? Say, so what do you mean by that? I see us giving our children up to the world so much today. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I've already just mentioned the whole thing about what we allow them to watch and things like that and do whatsoever. But can I just ask you this question? What means more to you than your children? For some people today, it's their friendship. We're so worried about making sure that our children are our friends. God did not call you as a parent to make sure that your children were your friends. He called you to lead them and guide them in the ways of that blessed book right there and leave it in his hands and trust him. I said something this morning about that when me and my wife were raising our children. Man, I was so tough on them. I didn't think they would ever want to be around me or anything. But I was trying to lead them. Everything I tried to teach them, I would show them in the book and I would try to train them in the right way. And today, they all want to be around us. They want to spend time. They call us. We talk all the time. There's a close friendship. But it's because we maintained the parental position in the home rather than worrying so much about the friendship. God will take care of that if we do what we're supposed to do. Amen. For some people, it's more important that we have a friendship with our kids. For some people, what's more important than their children is their children's happiness. I hear this all the time. Well, I want my kids to have more than what I had. I mean, I'm talking good Christian people. Well, wait a minute. We didn't turn out too awful bad. Amen. So why is it that we want them to have so much more than what we had? I'm telling you, we have dumped them with we've given them everything. Kids don't know how to work today. They don't know how to work with their hands. They don't have an imagination. That we've given them every kind of gaming thing that we can give them. We've given them every kind of other tools to just keep their mind amused and everything. Man, when I was a boy, I lived out in the country, and we didn't have a lot of people that lived around us, and Dad had chores that I had to do every day and everything. But when I did have free time, you know, people laugh at this, but there was an old grain silo out back. I loved baseball. I would go out to the grain silo. There wasn't nobody else on there, but I just, in my mind, I'd take a baseball. I'd pitch against that grain silo preacher. I'd pretend like it was a batter hitting the ball to me, and I'd field it, and just using my mind just to try to make it active and things. But we don't see kids doing that today. We've just overborne them with all the things of the world. Everything. Okay, I'm really going to get on some people's bad sides here, but I say this in every church I go to. In God's name, why does a teenager need a cell phone? Why does a teenager need a cell phone? You have no idea what you're doing to your child. Your teenager, by getting them a cell phone. When you hand them a cell phone, you just handed them over to the world. Old Brother Gear said, nod your little heads. You know what I'm talking about. You give them that cell phone, they have total access to the world. And by the way, the world has total access to their heart and their mind. Amen. You're just one of those radical guys that are just, no. My kids never got no cell phones when they were teenagers until they went off to college. When they went off to college and and we're able to get one to communicate back and forth with us. But listen, even back in those days, it was nowhere near like it is today. I mean, you give them a cell phone and they have access to everything. Amen. Why do we want to give them up to that filth and garbage? But hey, the social media craze. Let me just give you a few statistics. I just looked these up. The average person spends 2.5 hours a day on a cell phone. The average 16 to 24-year-old spends at least 3 hours a day on a cell phone. But they've gone to trying to judge things by what they call screen time. Not just cell phones, but tablets and television and things that they can watch. 8 to 12-year-olds spend an average of 5 hours and 33 minutes a day screen time. 13 to 18-year-olds spend an average of 8 hours and 39 minutes a day screen time. Are we really helping them to become what God wants them to be? Are we hindering their lives? Are we keeping them back? Are we giving them over to the world? I had a preacher out in California. Well, you know Brother Meyer from Pacific out there, big church out there. He asked me a question this year, and he said, Brother Martin, you deal with a lot of teenagers and everything. He said, how much of the problems that teenagers are having today do you believe is linked to the cell phone? And I told him 99%. I still counsel with teenagers all the time, running camps and everything and trying to help young people. And even getting to be older and everything. But I love teenagers. I spend a lot of time with them. And let me tell you something. Almost every serious problem a child has goes back to that cell phone. Amen. You can sit here and blow smoke all you want to at me, but I'm telling you facts. I'm telling you what's happening. Amen. If you believe so bad your child has to have a cell phone, I've had preachers come up to me, Brother Martin, I don't know if I agree with that or not. And they say, you know, well, I've got my kids. They're going soul winning. They're going into an area that's pretty rough. I want them to be able to contact me or whatever. I said, then get them a kosher cell phone. Anybody ever heard of a kosher cell phone? Look it up. The Nation of Israel came out with it. It is a cell phone that can only make a phone call, or you can get one that's programmed to just do text messages, but has absolutely no internet capabilities whatsoever. Amen. If they have to have one, then do that. Amen. Keep them away from the world, the prince of the power of the air. Amen. Give them a chance to make it in this world. Amen. You say you love them, prove that you love them. Amen. Your children will know that you love them if you guard them and protect them. Amen. Number two, gave them up to the world. Number three, Genesis chapter 19. Notice what it says here, verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out in this place, out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But they seemed... But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What does that mean? They laughed at him. What? The Lord? What are you talking about? You see, the problem is Lot had become so desensitized that he had no influence whatsoever over his family. If I can put it this way, the third thing that happened in his steps of desensitivity is he completely lost his testimony with his family. There's a whole lot of people that have lost their testimony with their family. Amen. And going along with it, he lost a vision for their souls. Amen. What do you mean? I did a little bit of study on this, and I found out that historians tell us that they believe Lot had four daughters. And two of those daughters were married, and two of them were betrothed. And the betrothed, to be betrothed is basically the same thing as being married. I mean, you just haven't taken that final step or whatever. But I'm sure when Abraham was crying out to God for 10 righteous people, he was just thinking about his family. But he didn't even have the impact to care for the souls of his family and his sons-in-laws. What are you saying? This is the next step that happens when we become desensitized. We lose our testimony before our family, and we lose our vision for souls. Not just within our, how many of you have lost people in your family? That most everybody raises their hand. We've got lost people in our family. Do we still have a vision for their soul? Are we still trying to reach them? Are we still doing everything we can do? Can I ask you this? Are we still doing what we used to do concerning soul winning? I know the answer to that. I'm traveling the country, and I'm telling you, one of the worst things that I see happening and taking place is churches dropping soul winning programs. It's happening everywhere. Why? Because we've lost our vision for souls. Do you still have a vision for souls? Man, when we become desensitized, we don't care. Hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm looking for the trumpet sound. But wait a minute. Until that happens, God's got work for us to do. Amen. We're supposed to be witnessing. We're supposed to be winning the lost. Amen. We're supposed to be caring. We should never lose a vision for souls. We should always have a vision for souls. They're everywhere. Yeah, the Lord's given me the privilege to be able to lead people to the Lord at a gas pump, in a convenience store, at restaurants. And there's lost people everywhere. Amen. Do we have a vision for that? Come on. I got to share my favorite story with you. My favorite deer hunting story. I got permission to hunt on a piece of property before I ever went in the ministry with the church that I was at there, Metro Baptist up in Belleville, Michigan. And while we were building on the property, one of the builders had some great hunting property. And I found out about it, and I asked him, I said, hey, would you mind if I go out and hunt on your property? Do you have anybody hunting it? And he said, no, there's nobody hunting it. And I said, you mind if I go out there? And he said, no, go for it, man. And so I went out there, beautiful piece of property. I mean, little rolling hills and everything, had some pines in some areas and wooded area. It had a couple swamps and had an orchard in the back, and the very back of the property, the orchard dropped off into a swale and went down into a swamp. Just a perfect transition area, if you hunters know what I'm talking about. And there were two fingers that came off of that and dropped down into that swale there. And I set up two stands in those two fingers. And I thought, this will be a great place to catch them coming from feeding to go into the swamp for bedding. And so I didn't get to go for about 30 days. Finally, I got a chance to go out, and I didn't even realize it, but there was calling for snow that night. I got up the next morning early, and man, there was snow out there. And it was one of them crunchy snows where you could hear a pin drop. And I thought, this is going to be wonderful because I can hear them coming and all that. I made my way out to the stand. It's at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning before daylight. I'm not even turning my flashlight on because I don't want to spook anything, and even though it's real crunchy. And I get to that first finger. I thought, I'm going to get in that tree stand. On that first finger. I got to that first finger, and all of a sudden, somebody was in my tree stand and shined their light down on top of me. I thought, what in the world's going on here? And that guy says, hey, bud, is this your stand? I said, yeah, it's my stand. And I said, who are you? Well, he told me his name, and I said, who gave you permission to come out here? And he gave me the name of the guy that said there was nobody out there hunting. And he said, he told me I could go ahead and come out here, you know, a few weeks ago. And he said, I'm sorry, I'll get down. I said, no, you stay right there. I don't want you walking all over. Stay right there. I'm going to go stand in the other stand. I've got one in this other finger over there. And I said, I'll go over there. And I said, I've got some rattling horns and things. It was during the rut. I said, I'm going to try to call something in. And he said, okay. And I said, you be watching. I went over there. Beautiful morning. Sun comes up, real crispy out there and everything. And you could literally hear a pin drop. That's how, just how, that when it hit that snow, that icy snow, and I got them horns out, and I didn't have to hit them very hard. You know what I'm talking about? Just tinking them together a little bit, and all of a sudden, I heard crunch, crunch, crunch. Sure enough, I said, there's got to be a deer coming off up in the orchard, and I'm waiting, and I'm watching, and all of a sudden, here comes this beautiful 8-point, walks right to the edge of that drop-off. He's right in between those two fingers, and it was almost like he was saying, which one do I want to go down today? That bugger went down the other finger. He went down that finger where that other guy was sitting in my stand. And while he's walking down there, preacher, I'm calling, God, please, no. This is not right, man. These are my stands, God. That's supposed to be my deer. Why is he going over there? And I watched that deer walk right down to that guy, watched him draw his bow back and arrow that deer. God's my witness. He can kill me if I'm not telling you the truth. He arrowed that deer. That deer spun around, ran right over to me and dropped dead right underneath me. I said, God, this is not right. this is not right, Lord. I put all the effort and the time into this. That clown gets in my stand, shoots my deer. And then the guy jumps out of the tree. I mean, he comes halfway down the stand, jumps out. He comes running across the ground. Man, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I said, I can't believe it either. He said, man, thank you. Thank you. I said, yeah, you're welcome. Yeah. And I'm just wanting to get out. I'm steaming. I'm hot. And he comes over and I said, well, I said, just do me a favor. Make sure you get it out of here, drag it out of here before you gut it out and everything, because I'm going to be back hunting again. And he goes, well, okay. He said, but what am I supposed to do now? I said, well, before you gut it out, drag it out of here. He said, what's that? What are you talking about? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, this is the first deer I've ever killed in my life. I've never done this before. God says, got the deer for him. Holy Spirit says, got the deer for him. I'm like, God, you got to be kidding me. He killed my deer in my stand, and now you're wanting me to gut the deer for him? Holy Spirit said, gut the deer for him. Okay, so I helped him drag the deer. We get it out there. I start gutting the deer for him and everything. And then the Holy Spirit says, you need to witness to him. I'm like, oh, God, you have got to be kidding me. I'm sitting here with a bloody knife, and I'm going to say, do you know where you're going to go when you die? God, you've got to be kidding me. This is I know you're laughing. You say, there's no way it could be this way. God knows. I mean, and the Lord says, start witnessing to him. Within about 20, 25 minutes, that man was weeping, and he trusted Christ. What are you saying? People need the Lord everywhere. Do we still have a vision? Do we still have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God to see the lost around about us, to witness? That's why he's left us here. And the last thing that happened in this process of desensitivity, it says there in verse number 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Only time I've ever seen in Scripture where God literally intervened with angels and drugged somebody out of destruction. Amen. Why do you think God did that? All I know is God says he was a just and a righteous man. Yes, he'd gone a long way, but let me tell you something. We can go a long way, and God still wants to save us, and he still wants to keep us. He still wants to help us. Amen. But here's the problem in his desensitivity. The last step was he got to the place in his life where he ended up lingering on whether the pleasures of sin were going to be more enjoyable than the consequences for it. And there's a whole lot of people get caught up in sin, and they think that the pleasures are more enjoyable than what's going to end up happening from the consequences of it. As a preacher that travels the country, I spend my life with pastors, with evangelists, with preachers, with men of God. In the last 6 months, I've had 3 preacher friends that are out of the ministry. And why? Because they lingered. But they got too close to sin, and they stayed there. The word linger means to question, to hesitate, or to delay. You're saying, you shouldn't say that about preacher. That's who I spend my time with. That's who I... Listen, it's happening everywhere. People everywhere. What? We get too close to sin. And we begin to linger there. Because we become desensitized and think all of a sudden that it's not going to be that bad. It's not going to be. This seems to be the state of Christianity today. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah with the prophets of Baal. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. This is the statement. And the people answered him not a word. That proves the desensitivity of the people, that they wouldn't even stand up on what's right. There's so much of that going on today. What are you saying? I'm saying that this lingering towards sin, that not only, listen, he was spared. He was spared by the mercy of God. But I want you to think about what happened because of it. Lot lost his wife because of it. Lot lost his two daughters and two sons-in-law because of it that were living in the city. He lost his two betrothed sons-in-law that were in the city. His two daughters committed incest with him. And where do you think they learned that from? Amen. What are you saying? We're looking at an individual that I know we think of in our mind as an evil person, but I want to remind you, he was a just and a righteous man. But as it tells us back there where I read before in 2 Peter, I just want to read that mention that to you again, that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It says that he was his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. Again, that means that he was tired. He was worn down. He was afflicted and oppressed. He was pained and tormented and tossed. And if we're trying to live for God, we're going through the same kind of thing today. Don't allow it to cause you to become desensitized to the Holy Spirit of God and to how wicked this place really is. What do you mean? Be the salt. Be the light that God wants you to be. Give your children a chance to make it. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would just really, truly be honest with you. I really feel like this is what you wanted me to do tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would just be honest enough about where our lives really are at. How much we have given in. Lord, we're warned in the scriptures that we're not supposed to give place to the devil. And yet I believe that we have given so much ground away. God, help us to take a deep heart search tonight about where we stand before you, where we stand before our family, where we stand in the matter of being a just and a righteous person. Lord, we're going to go through this struggles and battles in this life, but we don't have to give in and become like this old world. God, help us to fight it till the day we die. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd just say, Brother Martin, God spoke to my heart about some things tonight. I needed this message. Would you remember me in prayer? You'd slip a hand up. That's me, Brother Martin. Pray for me. That's a lot of hands all across the crowd. The altar is a place where we come and leave things. What do you mean? Whatever it is that you've picked up in your life that you have become desensitized to and that you know is wrong, why don't you come leave it at the altar tonight and walk away with a renewed vision to be what you need to be for the Lord? Why don't you take those steps to give your children a chance to make it? Amen. It may be that you need to remove some things from their life. You say, but I can't do that now. Oh, sure you can. You're the parent. Help them to be able to make it. God, help us tonight. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, and eyes closed. Lord, please bless the altar time, I pray. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Musician plays. God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come?
Take as much time as you need. My mind wanders back to a message that Don Oswarty preached here earlier this year, back in May or June. He talked about the still small voice. The still small voice the loudness, the cacophony of the world, the chaos, the confusion, our intake of that loud, loud noise unfortunately drowns out that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that keeps us sensitive. Sensitive to sin. Sensitive to worldliness. Sensitive to those things which grieve Him. We need to live close to that still small voice. At some point in time, you have to just do an honest assessment of life, folks, you know, and how much. And don't think, oh, 8 hours of screen time in a day. Take a trip somewhere through an airport and see how many people are glued to a screen. And how much of that would be information that's positive and helpful to a child of God. I just wonder. That still small voice. God, make it loud in our lives. Make it loud. Help us to listen carefully. For you, when you speak, when you tap us on the heart, when you warn us, when you say, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't. Help us, please. Lord, to hear that still small voice that keeps us out of so much trouble. We'll thank you for it. Help us to be very sensitive to the world in which we live in the matter of being holy and separate from it.